Good morning. Welcome. We are tackling Romans 5, and we're looking at these questions, these joy-killing questions, and then we're looking at our passage and looking at how our passage gives us these Christian certainties that fight back against these doubts. And do you remember what the doubt was yesterday? The question that we often ask, that this passage addresses in verses 1 through 2, what is the joy-killing question? Do you remember? What's that? Where do I stand with God? And I would say to a person looking at Romans 5, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, do you have faith in Jesus? Well, yes, I do. I repented of my sins. I trust in Jesus, my Savior. Well, then it says you're justified, which means what again? What does it mean to be justified?
Right with God.
What's that?
Right with God.
Yeah, you're right with God. It's a courtroom term. It's Paul using forensic language from the courtrooms. And it means to be declared righteous by the judge, by the king. You've been declared righteous. It doesn't mean you are righteous in your everyday action, because we're still sinners. But God in His grace, our grace, what does grace mean again? Something you don't deserve. It's like a gift. You don't deserve it, but you get it anyway. It's a gift given. So one of my favorite stories of grace, personal story, is I had these campers when I was a 17-year-old counselor at Hidden Acres in Boone, Iowa, Bible camp there. And I had these high school boys, and they were awful. I mean, they were just out to get under my skin. They would not obey. They would sneak into the girls' cabins at night. And there's no purpling at camp. Pink and blue don't come together for purple. We don't get together as guys and girls at camp. Anyway, they were sneaking to the girls' cabins and doing pranks on the girls. They would lock me out of the cabin. They would play pranks on me all the time. And so I just couldn't get through to these guys. So what I did was I said, I'm going to show these guys grace. Because grace is often, in Scripture, something that it melts the heart. It breaks the sinner. When we see the love of God, we're won by it. You know, we love Him because He first loved us. And so I thought, I'm going to try and get through these guys the only way I know how now. There's no other way. I'm going to use grace on them. So one night, after they locked me out of the cabin for most of the night, finally got in, I said, tomorrow, I've got something planned for you guys. And they're like, oh man, we're in trouble. So the next day, I said, okay guys, follow me. I've got something for you. And I took them to the lodge, and I said, because of what you've done, I'm going to show you grace. I'm going to throw you a party. I gave him a party. I purchased food and ice cream and pop, and I threw him a party. And they're like, this isn't right. We don't deserve this. I'm like, welcome to grace. This is grace. I'm giving you a gift. I'm giving you something you don't deserve. And that's what this is all about. This word grace comes screaming out of this passage. Therefore, since you have been justified by faith, you put your faith in Jesus, in what He has done. He died on the cross. He took the judgment as your substitute, so that He now can be just. God is just. He dealt with our sin. Now He can lavish us with grace. Guitar grace. What's grace mean?
Something that you have.
Yeah, getting a gift you don't deserve. And this is the gift. He declares over you a new status. Even though you're not perfectly righteous in your everyday life, He declares over you that status. You're acquitted. In my courtroom, I declare you righteous. And I can do that freely as a gift because my Son's already dealt with your sin penalty. But now we're looking at the blissful consequences of having been justified. That's the foundation. I'm justified through faith. Now, what are the consequences of these things? Well, my question is, again, where do I stand with God? Well, look at verses 1 and 2. If you're a justified person, you have peace with God right now. Where do you stand with God, Christian? You may be struggling with some doubts. You may be struggling with some issues in your life. But if you've repented of your sins and you've trusted in Jesus, if you have saving faith, you're justified, and this is your standing, you have peace with God. The white flag has been waved. Christ, in His blood, has established and signed the peace treaty. In faith, you put your name on that. You have peace with God, where once you were enemies, now you're friends. You've been reconciled. That's where you stand. That's who you are in Christ. Don't depend on your feelings. Look at the Word of God. Look at what it says. Return to the Gospel. Preach the Gospel to yourselves again and again. The Gospel isn't just for us to share with people on the street. It's for us to preach to ourselves every day. But it also says in verse 2 that we've obtained, now through our conversion to Christ, we've obtained access. It's like we've been ushered into the King's presence. You've obtained access by this faith into this grace in which you now stand. The realm you stand in, the situation you stand in is this one. You're accepted by God. You stand in that grace. You're not striving to get it. You're not hoping someday if your good outweighs your bad that you'll get God's grace. You stand in it now. It's already been demonstrated to you. It's already been given as a gift. You stand in it right now. And what is the other truth that we saw in verse 2? Right now, with regard to our future, we have what? What's the last part of verse 2 say?
Hope.
Hope. We have hope right now. And what kind of hope is that?
A sure hope.
A sure hope, yeah. Remember, I said it's not the hoping kind of hope, like wishful thinking, like you said. It's not a hoping kind of hope. It's a knowing kind of hope. It's a certainty based on His promises. And what is that hope in? What's the hope? What's that? Jesus Christ, but something with regard to the future. Hope is a future. It's a future look. I have certainty about my future. I have hope. And what is the hope? It says right there, hope of
the glory of God.
And that would be seeing His glory. I am certain I will see His glory. He's going to return. He's going to renew the universe, a new heavens and new earth. He's going to renew me. I'll be, you know, raised from the dead one day. If I'm not raptured first, if I die in this body will go in the grave, but I will have a new resurrection body just like His, because of Romans 8:11. He who raised Christ from the dead, the Holy Spirit, dwells in you, He will give life to your mortal body. So what an inheritance I have. 1 Peter says, it's already kept in heaven for me. I'm just waiting to enter into it. It's my already not yet salvation. I'm already saved. I'm already at peace with God. I have hope at this present moment, but there's a not yet part of my salvation, my resurrection body, my finally being in His immediate presence. All those things are certain. They just haven't happened yet. So the best is yet to come. And I could sit by my friend Bud Lindemann, who is 92, I think, in the hospital the day that we are getting ready to come here, and he's not doing well, but I'm sitting beside his bed saying, Brother Bud, you know the best is yet to come, right? And he knows that he's probably on his last year or two of life, maybe last few months, but he was so full of joy. See, joy, it's not happiness tied to your circumstances. It's a joy, it's a happiness in God. It doesn't fluctuate. It's right there, and it's based on who God is and what He's done. And so Bud was full of joy. I mean, he wasn't feeling well, but he had a smile on his face, and he had an inner peace, a tranquility. He had a joy knowing that, yeah, these are my last days, years, months, but the best is yet to come. I had an old professor. His professor in Australia was an old man, just decrepit, just, you know, bent over with arthritis, and he walked slowly down the hall, and he would pass students. And if you'd ask him, hey, prof, how you feeling today? He'd say, nothing a good resurrection can't fix. And I said, I'm going to borrow that, because that's the truth. You know, it's nothing a good resurrection can't fix. That's our hope. Well, today we move on to the next joy-killing doubt and question that our passage addresses with Christian certainties. And it's in verses 5, actually it's verses 3 through 8. Let's read our passage. Let's start in verse 1 again. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice. There's our key word, right? We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, here's where we pick up today. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Boy, that sounds foreign, right? The world would never say something like that. That's so counterintuitive. That is so countercultural to say something like that. And yet he does. He says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So I just want to focus on that first, not the first question, but the second question today, and it's this one. Why is this happening to me, God? That's the question we ask all the time when we go through suffering, especially unbelievers. Like I said, that's probably the number one or number two question that I get from young people in the local churches and in the world is, you know, why is God letting this happen? If there's a good and all-powerful God, why would He let bad things happen? There's something wrong here. So, can we rejoice in suffering? Can we still have rejoicing when there's suffering? Well, we're going to see in our video today that God is bigger than our problems. Let's pray and then we'll dig in. Father, we're so thankful that we can rejoice again, or we can have joy for the first time. Maybe there is someone who's been playing a game and they don't know You yet. We pray that today You'd convict them of their sin and let them see their need for You. Maybe they don't have this peace. Maybe they know they don't have peace with You yet. Maybe they've never signed their name on the line on the peace treaty. Maybe they need to come to You for the first time and find this joy and this peace. But I think perhaps all do know You, Lord, and we are meant to have rejoicing in our life. We're meant to be full of joy that the world can't take away. We're meant to say, praise the Lord, even in the midst of our suffering. Today, Lord, let us see today that You are bigger than our problems, that You take all things in Your sovereign hands, and You do make them into servants for our good and for Your glory. Let us see that. Let that resonate in our lives today. And we pray that You'd even use the video to back up these truths. We pray that You'd help us to share this truth with others as well. Lord, help us to be a people who rejoice in You and Your promises and who You are and what You've done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's a question that we all struggle with at some point. Why is this happening to me? And of course, the question particularly comes up when we're going through a trial, when a loved one is sick, or when we're struggling in school, or when we're being bullied, or things are just not going well, we're struggling, whatever it may be. What is your trial? You know, James 1 says the same thing. James tells believers, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of various kinds. Does that sound like the world to you? When you're struggling with stuff, rejoice. No. The world goes, see? If there was a good God, this stuff wouldn't happen. I mean, I used to work at Hy-Vee. It's a grocery store chain in Iowa. Just to kind of supplement ministry. And I've got 5 kids. Gotta eat. And so I'd be there at night stocking shelves and having great conversations with my coworkers. And this was the number one question they would try to stumble me with, as if I'd never heard it before. You know, you say you believe in Jesus and Jesus is love and your God is all powerful. But why all the suffering? Why ISIS? You know, why cancer? Why pain? Why did my mom get in that car accident? You know, why this? Why that? How do you explain that one? Well, we're going to deal with that question, the technical apologetic Christian evidence questions on the video. But what I want you to see and what he is saying here is, you know, actually a believer understands what God's doing. He actually allows things to happen. He's bigger than the problem. He's not surprised by the problem. God doesn't go, oh no, I didn't realize that was going to happen, or oops, God doesn't say that. He says, no, listen, this is the world that most glorifies Me. One where you have free will and you have choices and you have consequences to your choices, where I let these things happen, but I use them for My glory. Can you think of a situation in Scripture where evil happened, but God used it for greater glory, for the good of His people and for the glory of His name? Can you think of a situation, a story in Scripture? What's that? I'm asking, yeah. Joseph, that's exactly the one I was thinking of too. There's another one. Yeah, Joseph, right, is sold into slavery by his brothers. And Joseph could have said, guess there isn't a God who loved me. You know, why would this happen? If God was good and powerful. And what happens at the end of the story? He's sold into slavery. He ends up becoming, through lots of tragic events, he ends up being exalted to prime minister of the nation so that in the end, he can save the nation from famine. And God saves His people through Joseph. Joseph had to go through some pretty rough times. And what does he say to his brothers at the end when his brothers realize who he is? What does Joseph say? You meant it for evil, but God meant this for good. Like God wasn't caught off guard. Oh man, he's not supposed to be sold into slavery in Egypt. I had other plans for him. God doesn't do that. He goes, yep, this is part of My plan. I'm going to let this work out. And what you are intending for evil, you brothers, I'm actually using this to bring your brother into a place of prominence so that he can be used by Me over the whole of Egypt.
What you mean for evil, O man, God means for good. He can take all things in His sovereign hands, all things, and He makes them into servants for our good and His glory. How about this one? The greatest injustice that ever happened in the world. Men conspire against this person named Jesus Christ, and in envy they make sure that he's put on a Roman cross. A Roman in a Jewish court, they condemn him as a criminal and a blasphemer. Injustice. He's done nothing wrong. Even Pilate says, I can't find anything wrong with this guy. You want him crucified? Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. He's put on a cross. And what good comes out of that? Only the salvation of the world. Can God take the worst thing in history and use it for His glory? It says in Acts 4 that men, Pilate, the Jewish leaders, they conspired and they did this in evil against Jesus. But this was part of God's foreordained plan. This was part of the plan, that men would conspire against Jesus. They were held accountable for their deeds. And yet, the parallel truth is that God had a purpose in this, and He was using it to bring about the salvation of the world. So the Son of God dies on a cross, absorbing the wrath of God so that we don't perish. And then He rises on the third day. The greatest evil and injustice in the world, in God's hand, can be used for His glory and our good. And that's what our passage is saying. He is saying in verses 3 through 5, rejoice in your suffering. He's not saying enjoy pain. He's not a masochist. Masochism is a disease where you enjoy pain. He's not saying be a weirdo and enjoy the pain. Oh, it hurts so good. He's not saying that. He's not saying go and look for suffering's sake. He's saying rejoice in your suffering, knowing this, that your God uses suffering to do something in your life. He uses it to bring production, to bring His glory, to bring your good. There's meaning with suffering when it's in God's hand. He uses it and brings something positive out of it. And so can you see? Tell me what God does with suffering in our lives in verses in verse 3 and 4. Can you tell me? What does God do with suffering so that we can go, praise the Lord? How can we rejoice in suffering? Tell me, based on verses 3 and 4. I'm asking you. Look at verses 3 and 4. Okay, sum that up for me. The suffering, the trial is going to change your final destination, but it's actually going to be used to help you grow.
Yeah.
Right? Like you're saying. Suffering allows you to endure. Anybody here ever been in cross country or track or maybe distance swimming or something where you have got to endure? You've got to persevere to the end. I think cross country was one of the best decisions I ever made. Tell you, I went out for cross country for all the wrong reasons. I was a freshman in high school, and I was sitting in the study hall, and there was this senior girl named Danielle Boston, and I had a crush on her, and she came in and she said, hey Mike, you gonna go out for cross country? I was like, yeah, I'm gonna go out for cross country. Yeah, okay, bye, thanks. And then I looked at my friend, I was like, what's cross country? I had no idea what cross country was. So I went out for practice that day, and they were like, okay, we're gonna drop you off there at the lake, and you gotta run back to school. How far is it? 5 miles. So I was up cross country and ran it for 4 years. Great decision. I learned mental toughness. I learned how to push through the pain. And, you know, the first time I ran, I couldn't finish 2 miles. I had to walk and I hitchhike and ask for rides and I'd get back to the school. But after about a month, 5 miles was no problem. And then 8 miles was, I mean, it was still pretty hard, but I could run 8 miles without stopping. Can't do that anymore. But endurance, it's being held up under the weight. It's enduring under weight, under pressure. And that's good for us. If we stay close to the Lord, He's going to use that pressure in our lives to bring something, to produce something. And what does it produce? Endurance brings what?
Character.
Yeah, a spiritual maturity, that is. And so, like I told you, used to be a personal trainer. I still lift weights for fun, just to be a good dad, so I can pick up those chubby little babies. You know, gotta use those forearms and those biceps. What happens when you put your muscles under strain and you face resistance? Resistance training brings, welcome to the gun show, right? Yeah, it brings muscle. It produces something. Now, this isn't automatic. James 1 says, let perseverance have its full work. It's telling you something. Let it happen. Because I know a lot of people who they go through trials and pressures, and instead of staying close to God and letting that produce in them character, they run from God, they shake their fist at God. So I know a guy, he's kind of snapped out of this, but for a long time he was having trouble with his business and with his family. And so he got mad at God and ran away and turned to alcohol. And he was just spiraling downward. He wasn't growing. There wasn't character being produced in his life at that time. But when persons, they go through those trials, those same trials, and they go, okay, instead of being mad at God, I'm going to trust Him that He's going to use this in my life. I'm going to draw closer to Him. They're letting perseverance have its work. Well, all of a sudden, they come out of that storm, and they're stronger in the Lord. They trust Him more. They go, You were there the whole time. I just couldn't see it, but I trusted Your Word. And so now they have the spiritual muscle. They have spiritual maturity, character. They look more like Jesus. So isn't that encouraging? You can rejoice in your trials, because you know that you have a sovereign God who uses those things for your good and His glory. I love that. Consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, when you face trials of various kinds, because you know that perseverance produces maturity. And so what does character, you know, you've gone through the pressure, you've come out like gold. You know, have you ever seen precious stones? They're put in a fire, and there are these refining flames, and they burn away all the impurities, and out comes this pure gold. All the impurities have been burnt off, and now what's left is the pure gold. And you've gone through the trial, you've endured, and now character comes out, right? And what does character produce in our passage? What's that? Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. And I think it means, hope is certainty about the future. I think it means, because you've gone through the trials, and you've seen God work in your present trials and use that, it gives you hope about the future. Like, if God has been working in my life in my present trials, I can be certain, I can trust Him for my future. Like, if He's with me now, is he not going to be with me in the future? If He's about my good in the present, I have hope about the future. You go through the trial, you come out stronger, and it just gives you more confidence in your God that He can give you future grace, just like He gave you grace in the present. Make sense? So that's what our passage is saying. So I think I'm going to stop there and let these guys deal on the video with some of the more apologetic answers about the problem of evil. And then if we have a little time at the end, we can talk about it. If not, we can talk about it tomorrow as well. Bye-bye.